We're on page 10, 4A. That's where we are. And let me get my glasses. And we're talking about, lastly, Paul writes, we're looking at, what verse are we on? Let's see.
We're on 4A.
Yeah, but what verse in...
Wait, 41:10, I
think. Okay. So it's let's go there. 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians 13. What is it, Vin? What is it, young man?
41:10.
41. No, it's not 41:10.
I think Ephesians 4:2 is the one that we did not.
Yeah. Huh?
No, I'm asking you. We're in 1 Corinthians 13. What verse we're on?
Eight or something.
Chapter 8,
7. The one about hope.
For we know love never fails, but whether where there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. And verse 9, for we know in part, and we prophesize in part. And then he says, number 4, and Paul writes, love endures all things. So it's not those verses. It's 7. Yeah, we're at 7, okay? And it says, it endures all things. It describes an active perseverance that is willing to stay and work through hardships rather than seeking personal ease or escape. When it talks about active perseverance and the will to stay and work through hardships, what does that mean to you? Yeah.
You don't quit when it gets tough.
What is tough?
When it seems like everything's going against you. You've got to rest easy and knowing that he's in charge, and even if it makes you bleed.
What's the toughest thing that happens to us in our daily walk as believers? What's the toughest thing that we have to deal with? Huh? What did he say? Yeah. You're pretty close, actually. The toughest thing to deal with is our carnality, because everything else we're good. And then what happens is, even if you wake up with a spiritual attitude, what ends up happening is something in the course of your day may change that, and all of a sudden you revert to being carnal. Okay, and what he's saying in this text is that love endures or perseveres through all things means that it gives you the strength to do it. You have to understand, it's not that you can do it. You have to understand the context of it, and the context of it is God's word strengthens. If we were to just go down a quick list, God's word encourages, God's word comforts. So when we say that we have God's word for this or that, what we're not doing is we're not using the proper adjective or verb, I forget which it is, but we're not using the proper one, so we're not thinking properly. Understand this about the Bible. When you read it, if you just read it and you don't look at specific things in it that are for your good, for example, that love endures all things, and you stop and say, what does that mean to me in my life? The sickness that I had a month ago, I endured that. How do I equate God in that? How do I do? Unless you do those things, you're going to get a brief understanding, but you're not going to get a full understanding, and you're not going to grow as much as you would if you stopped and you thought about it and applied it to your life. I was talking to somebody this morning about peace. I said, you know, there's a place where everybody that gets saved has a peace. They have peace that they're in Christ. They know they're in Christ. Their life has changed. They have a peace because they know they're not going to hell, that they're going to heaven. They have a peace because they see God working in their lives and the lives of other people. But that's a general peace that comes with salvation. There's another peace that's a layer higher. It's called the peace that passes all understanding. And that peace is different. That peace comes when a person gives up most of the fleshly things that they're holding on to, It's when people care but don't care, that's when they can experience that greater peace. And very few Christians ever do that. Why? Because they don't want to give up certain things in their life. I want to tell you something. You and I can read Philippians where it says that he laid his glory aside. He took on the form of man, that he was crucified, he was whipped, he was persecuted. You can look at all of that stuff any way you want, but until you understand the fact, okay, that he really did that, and if he did that for me, what am I holding on to from him? Why am I holding on to things that he died for me to get rid of? Why? And until you understand that principle and then apply it to your life and ask those questions, you'll have that peace in salvation, but you're never going to have that peace that passes understanding. And that is a much higher level, and it means this. If you read about the martyrs, all martyrs who were willing to sacrifice their life for God were given that peace before they died. They were given that peace as they were dying. And you have to grasp it as more than just a word or a word picture in your brain. We're going to have a sermon this morning about you are what you eat, and it's about how we ingest things, and they're not all good, but when we ingest something, we have to do more than just read it and say I believe it. We have to get a better understanding of it. And if we don't get that understanding of it, we're not going to grow as much, and we're certainly never going to reach that plateau of peace that Philippians 4, 8 and 9 talks about. You need to understand that as a believing Christian, you have all the power you need to get that peace. All of it. And one of them is in what we're studying here is perseverance. Love perseveres. And that doesn't mean that's not just a word picture I hang on in bad times and when things get tough or I'm bleeding out, all of that stuff. Those are word pictures. You hold on to it by looking for it in your life. And when you see it and you know you have to persevere, you hold on to it and you say, that's what I'm doing. I'm not going to grab it down here and hold on to it because it's conditional. I'll hold on to it as long as I can, and then I'll cry, oh, Lord, help me. No, God said I have the power to persevere in my faith. I'm going to persevere in my faith, and I'm not going to let anything stop me. Nothing stopped Jesus Christ, including the man Jesus Christ. Nothing stopped him from going to that cross. Nothing. Zero. Nothing should stop us from doing the same thing, going to that cross, giving up everything, and realizing there is a peace that we can all have if we're willing to pick up our cross and follow him. Period. Everybody get it? Okay. So now we can read Romans 12, 9 and 12. Jerry. Romans chapter 12. Verses 9 through 12. Romans, that's what the...
First Corinthians, isn't it?
No, but it says in A, we're going to look at Romans 12, 9 through 12.
I don't know.
A, 4A.
No.
Romans 12, 9 through 12. Okay, behave like a Christian. That's what it's saying. Behave like a Christian. And that's how a Christian would be. Let love be without hypocrisy. What does that mean? Don't be a hypocrite, right? Don't say you love somebody and not forgive them. And it says, cling to what is good. That's a tough one. How do you cling? We live in a world, in our own personal worlds, and that's another thing. You got to look at this like the world you live in. You could use that as a summation of the planet, the country, the state, the city, you could use it that way, or you could use it as an individual world. The world that I go in every day consists of my next door neighbors, the lady at the coffee shop, it consists of the grocery store, or it consists of a stranger at Stop and Shop that I meet. That's my world, and every one of us has a private world that we work in. And as we go through that, there are things in our worlds that are evil, and we have to learn not to reach out for them. We have to learn not to cling to them. And whatever they are, it could be food, it could be an attitude of, it could be words, it could be anything. It says in the verse, cling to what is good, which means get rid of the evil things in your life. You got to remember something, the whole thing of sanctification, what is the purpose of God putting us through this life, putting the world against us, principalities and powers against us, leaving us half regenerated, what is the purpose of that?
To conform us to the image of Christ.
What does that mean?
To make us more like Jesus.
What does that mean? I feel like Charlie Kirk sometimes. Dude, that's what he does. What does it mean? It's true when he does it. It's so true. What does that mean?
All the different things that
we're doing. No, specifically to you, what does that mean?
To be more like Jesus. To set a good example for others.
That's true.
To forgive those who
that's
persecute
true.
Us.
Mm-hmm.
And
sum it all up in two words.
Our attitude? No.
No. Close. Nice try. But we're not going to accept that. Close. That's close. That's not the answer. The answer, yeah.
Love.
That's not the answer. All of those things are good. But the answer to my question is holiness and righteousness. That's the whole purpose of being conformed, to make us more holy, to make us more righteous than we are. Because all of us have to be conformed to that image. And the only way we do it is to understand what holiness is, understand what righteousness is, and then try your best every single moment that God gives you in your day or night. Try to walk in those two forms, righteousness and holiness. And what is holiness? Summed up in summary, yeah?
Purity,
okay? It's, you could say this, holiness is living by the Bible. If you lived your life by the Bible and you did it the way the Bible says to do it, you would walk in holiness. If you did, what's righteousness?
Doing what's right.
What?
What is right.
Yeah, that's true. What is right. But what is faith righteousness? Always being on high ground. Always striving to be on high ground with God. You're not going to do it perfectly. You may not even do it every day. But the idea is not that you do that. The idea is that you strive to do that. And what's the purpose of striving to do it? What's the purpose?
Well, like the Apostle Paul said, I press towards the mark.
Press towards the mark.
High calling.
Yep.
Jesus, so you're always, you're Christ-centered, so you're always pointing your life towards Christ. That's really what it is.
But what's the purpose? You're right. But
what? Really it's to bring glory to Him.
Bring glory to Him, but there's another purpose.
We continue to grow and grow.
And grow. That's one of the purposes. What else?
Take us out of ourselves.
Take us away from ourselves and show us where we can be and show us how much more we can be than we are already. Just stop for a second and go back in your mind to 5 years ago. Where were you with God? Where were you in holiness? Where were you in righteousness? Where were you in knowledge? Where were you in application?
Right.
And now look and say, is there a difference? Yeah.
Yeah.
So right?
Yeah.
We can all say that, right? But how much is the difference, and could there have been more difference? And that's the key. You got to understand something. When he went to that cross, he knew everything that was going to happen before it happened. And he was willing to do it so that we would have the freedom. What does he say in John 8:6? If
continue in my words.
Yeah?
You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free.
He set us free. He set us free from all the things that we were in bondage to, all of it. The carnal things, everything we have, and which, and what that means is set us free. What does that mean? That means that he gave us the power to not be addicted to the flesh, not be addicted to the principalities and powers of this world, not to be addicted to it, to be a follower of him and his righteousness. We have the power to do it, but he never makes anybody do it. Only if you sin and you stay in sin and you don't repent of it, he will chastise you. That's the only thing he does. He's not going to make Donna go home tonight and say, okay, Donna, open up your Bible. I want you to read Ecclesiastes 3, a time for every season. He's not going to do that. No, you know what he'll do? No, you're right. He will suggest it. He'll put it in your heart. And that's the freedom you have right there. Because if you're lost, he'll never put that in your heart. If he puts it in your heart, he's saying, read it or not, your choice. And it's the ones who take the hint. It's the ones who takes the suggestion and incorporates it in their life. Those are the ones that are trying to be righteous. Those are the ones that are trying to walk in holiness. And those are the ones that are trying to get that upper level of peace that he has for all of his people. And every single one of you who know Christ as your Savior have that power, period. Okay, all right. And what about Ephesians 4:2? Ephesians 4:2.
Perhaps 1 and 2?
Huh?
1 and 2?
Yeah, 1 and 2. Go ahead and read it. Ephesians 4, 1 and 2.
I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love.
Okay, so let me ask you a question. Why do you think God is always telling us to be humble? Why is God always telling us, everywhere you look, to be humble? That's a, yeah.
Before a fall.
Yep. A haughty spirit comes before a fall. Yep, that's true. What else?
He doesn't want you to have faith.
Yeah.
John the Baptist says that I must
decrease.
And he must be an increase in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a yielding. That's a constant yielding to the spirit.
Mm-hmm. What else?
You're humble, you can't be ever much praying.
That's true. Yep. What else?
God resists the proud.
So many verses that talk about that, right?
Yeah.
He resists it, right? Why do you think that is? Because it's your worst enemy. It's your worst enemy. There's no enemy you face worse than yourself and your pride. I, the trinity of evil, write this down. The trinity evil is me, myself, and I. Write it down. Me, myself, and I. You'll hear a sermon about that, Wendy, pretty soon. All of you will, but you better write that down. That's a sermon material right there. Me, myself, and I.
Next week, stay tuned.
I don't know about next week, but do you understand that God does that? And here's another thing you can take away from that. You can take away from that the idea that every time you read something that repeats itself over and over and over, it's a sign. It's a sign to pay attention. You have a concordance in your Bible. You should look up words. You should look up love. You should look up humbleness. You should look up pride. You should look up words like that, just the words, and you should study them. And then you should say to yourself, first of all, God will put it on your heart which words to look up. Put it on your, and then he'll put it on your heart, and then you look those words up. And then say to yourself, how am I doing with those words in my life? Because what you're doing is you're examining yourself. The Bible tells us to do that. You're examining yourself. And what you're doing is, by doing it this way, you're examining the worst part of you. You have to understand there's two parts to you in a moral, in a religious sense. You have a higher part of you and a lower part of you. The higher part of you is that part of you that worships God and does godly things. The lower part of you is the part of you that doesn't do it so much. or does it conditionally, which is even worse? In other words, I want to love somebody or I want to forgive somebody because, well, I got to live with them or I got to deal with them or whatever. That's low. That's very low. Actually, it's probably not even forgiveness. Forgiveness is this. You busted my chops. You made me feel bad. I made myself feel bad by what you said. That's the way to say it. And yet, you know what? I'm sorry. I am sorry that we had that problem. And I just want to let you know that no matter what you said to me, I forgive you. And I forgive you because I love you. I forgive you because my Savior said to forgive everybody no matter what they do. He forgave me for all the things I did, so I can certainly forgive you for whatever you did. I don't care what it is. And see, when you do that, what happens is that these are not words anymore. These are acts. And that's what God wants. God doesn't want people to be storage batteries and read everything and put it all up here and never use it. He wants you to read a word, read a sentence, read a thought, read a doctrine, and then apply it. Think about it, claim it personally. That's what Jeremiah did in Jeremiah 15, 16. He said, I found your word, and I ate it, and it brought joy and comfort to my heart. Why? Because he took what God had given him, laid out before him, and he took it and he ate it. He applied it. That means he applied it to his life. And in doing that, he was refreshed. And see, the problem with Christendom, with believers today in Christendom today, is they become readers. They become little storage batteries. Oh yeah, what's that verse? This is storage battery stuff. But if you take this stuff, you store it, and then every day take one of those things and apply it to your life. It's no longer just storage. Bless you. It's no longer storage. Now what you're doing is you're taking something that you stored in your heart. What does the psalmist say? Thy word. Boom. So you can store it in your heart, but that psalm says that I might not sin against you. So you're not just putting it in your head and just saying, next time somebody asks me a question about 1 Corinthians 2:14. Oh, I know. That's just storage. But if you store that in your heart and you use it, you have to remember the Bible is nothing more than a Chilton spiritual manual to show you how to live your life the way God wants you to live it. And every single one of us is going to do it a little differently, but the main theme is if you stop, and these are just Bible studies, are really just times when we find different ways of growing a little faster, a little better, a little stronger. And what it does is you need to understand that words mean more than just what they say. Words mean things that are action things in this book that you're to put in your life. They do you no good. There are people, there are churches today, you've probably been in a few of them yourself. They know this book, they read this book, they quote this book, but they don't live it. And because they don't live it, there's zero. There's zero benefit. You understand? You have to live it. If you're not living it, what does James 1:22 say? Not hearers only, thereby deceiving yourself. So the people who just read the book, even believing Christians who are conditional in their application of God's word, even they have limited benefits. Now, I'm going to sit here this morning and tell you that all of you here that know Jesus Christ as your Savior, most of you probably have only limited blessings from God. Why? Because you have to take special steps. When you go to a Bible study and somebody says a word, uses a passage, don't just look at the words. Think of the spiritual implications of the words, and especially in your life. There was somebody who was supposed to, maybe Wednesday night they'll do it. They were supposed to be here this morning, or I thought they were going to be here this morning, give a testimony. I'll give you a testimony. Okay, so here's a little kid. The kid's 5 years old, okay? He's with his dad. And his dad says, Dad, can we go out and play? It's a true story. This is a testimony of Nero. Okay?
Oh.
Nero. He said to his dad, and I was going to give this upstairs, but we'll do it here. He said, Dad, can we go outside and play on the trampoline? And his dad was doing, saying, you know what, Nero, not now. Maybe we can do it later. Are you sure, Dad? He said, yeah, later. And then it was quiet. And all of a sudden, Angel looked at him and said, you know what? Let's go play on a trampoline. And you know what Nero said? Nero said, thank you, God. I just prayed that you would have Daddy take me on a trampoline. 5-year-old kid. He understood the application of prayer, and he did it. You understand? So that is what I'm saying. A 5-year-old, and that's why if you know any children that age, Nero's age, have them pray for you. Ask them to pray for you. You know why? Because they believe. There's no condition. They believe. They haven't been spoiled or ruined by life. They're still young. When he said that, Angel just melted because he was very serious. He said, Daddy, I just prayed and asked God to have you take me out and play on my trampoline. All right? Everybody getting it? That's the value of taking something, and he's 5 years old, and it's just from hanging out with us, right? But he knows enough. They know enough. They know enough to grab a hold of something that they know is real, that they believe is real, and use it, and God uses them to show us. Okay? Everybody understand that? All right. This closes the section on the preeminence of love and the marks of love. In the last section of the chapter, we'll look at verses 7 through 13. Paul teaches us about unfailing love. We'll pick up there next time. Let me ask you guys a question. First and foremost of all, in the first 6 verses that we've got out of 1 Corinthians 13 on love and forgiveness, what is it that you heard or that you did in action in your own life that fell into what we were studying here?
One thing taught me to consider myself lesser than everybody else.
Okay.
Humble, humility.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know. He's that way anyway.
Huh?
He's like that.
Yeah, yeah, that's an, that, see, for, I would say, because I know you so well, yeah. I would say that that's really a part of your nature. You are by nature that. So I don't know that I would say that. Let me ask you this. How many of you here realize what really loving is? How many of you here really understand what forgiving is? That forgiving is no matter what it is. It doesn't matter what it is. I told you there was a lady. This lady, her son was killed by his best friend by an accident. They still charge him with manslaughter. And the mother said to the judge before he sentenced him, please be lenient with him because as soon as he comes out of jail, I'm adopting him as my son. That's forgiveness. That's that. I mean, come on. Her own son. So those are things that you can take out of the Bible study, but there's so much more. What else? What else? If you go back to 113.
Right.
Oh.
Could Dave's nature be because of Christ's love? When you say that's his nature, but he was following Christ for a lot of
time. I knew him before he was saved. And he's always been, has always been a gentle man. That doesn't mean he doesn't get angry, that doesn't mean he's not a sinner, but he is a gentle man by nature. He doesn't go looking for trouble. He tries to find ways to stay out of that. So when he got saved, God used that and increased it, of course, and he helps many people. He helps many people that are in need. And that's all part of his humility. And that's part of his gift. That's also part of his gift. And by the way, that loving is a gift that all of us are given by God. You're given, the Bible says, the love of God is shed abroad in our heart. and that means that he has gifted you with the ability to love unconditionally, no conditions. If you love somebody and you do something out of, in love because of a condition, you're dishonoring God, because that's not the love that he gave you. It's sort of like if you have a kid and that kid does something bad, and you tell a kid to go say they're sorry, and he goes, okay, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to bite you, okay, I won't do it again, all right, and makes a face and walks away, okay, that's not forgiveness. That's not sorrow. Forgiveness is, you know, I did something and I'm very sorry that I did it, and I promise you I won't do it again. And then never bringing that up again, ever. That's what true forgiveness is. And that's really one of the major things that are lacking in the churches today. Most churches are, I hate to say it, in my view, most churches, the pulpits are filled with dead pastors preaching to dead people. They don't care. You can get up there and say anything you want. I was just in my office and I was looking at a book that I never read. It was called The Minister's Role. And I opened it up to a page, and in the page it said, when you teach a Bible study or you preach a message, understand this, that believers are going to listen and they're going to hold you responsible for what you say. And I thought to myself, gee, I never read that before, but I always felt that. It's my duty to give you guys the truth as I see it. And then if any of you say, well, maybe that isn't the way it should be, well, in context, well, let's study. The key to that is we all have a responsibility to each other, to the church, because this is a family. And so when we have a Bible study, we're responsible, we become responsible for all the things that God gives me to give you. That's the only way to put it. Most of the stuff here, there's no notes. Most of the stuff is really just Holy Spirit led, and that means that the Holy Spirit is in this room. The Holy Spirit spoke to all of you this morning, and some of it's on this tape, and that makes you responsible for what he said to you. It would be like if he went up to Al personally, or Jesus did, because he's corporeal, and said, hey, Al, I'm Jesus Christ, and I can prove it. And he proved it, and Al believed it. And he said, Al, what I want you to do, I want you to clean up your life a little bit. I want you to do this, 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 and this. And I know you have tried, but you haven't done it. I've given you the power. Do it. That man is going to be able to do it then. You know why? Because he saw Christ, but more importantly, because Christ imbued to him the power to do it, and he felt the power. He may have read about that power 100 times, but he never grasped it. He never claimed it. He just read it. And he said, oh, I got the power. It's not the same. Do you understand? So when you're in a Bible study, everything you guys are learning, you are going to be held responsible for. And it's my job every time I'm with you to make sure that I give you the stuff that's clear, that's precise, that's correct. And if I do that, then I've done my job. And I love all of you so much. I truly do. And I want all of you to, find that peace. I've been there for a little while. Once in a while I drop out of it, but I get right back in it. I got to tell you, when you're there, your world is altogether different. You have a commitment, and what it is you have a commitment to God that's irrevocable in your mind. I'm never going to walk away from him. I'm just going to do what he tells me to do. I don't care how hard it is, I'm going to do it, because I have the power to do it. Take that home today. Take that home. Okay?